Well, good morning, everybody. If you came in a little bit late, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm excited to be here with you this morning as we begin this brand new series called Here and Now. And so we are going to be looking at the kingdom of God over the course of the next few weeks leading up to Easter. And when I say the word kingdom, I imagine different images come to mind for you. And maybe that's the image of a crown like we used in this intro video here, but maybe it's like images like royalty, like Prince Charles, right? Maybe you think of that kind of a image when you think of the concept of kingdom, or along those lines, maybe you think of a castle, right? And so I found that castle randomly online, and I'd like to visit there immediately, though, but it looks pretty incredible. Side note, when I was in college, I was in choir, and we went to England, and we actually stayed in a castle. It was outstanding. It was amazing. Suits of armor everywhere, and like, it was crazy, and it was beautiful. And then maybe when you think of the word kingdom, the magic kingdom comes to mind, right? You know, the beautiful castle, Cinderella's castle, which is actually modeled after a real castle, but it's really just a pretty beautiful structure, right? And so we're going to be talking about this idea of kingdom throughout this series. And Jesus teaches on this kingdom all throughout his teachings and all throughout the Gospels. And so we're going to look at that this morning and throughout this series. Now, Jesus was a brilliant teacher. And so oftentimes he would do things to make things more understandable for those who were listening to him. Oftentimes, maybe it was in the form of signs or wonders or in miracles, but oftentimes he would use stories and parables to relate to people in ways that they couldn't otherwise relate to, using modern day examples of that time to connect points that he's trying to make. And so we see that take place, and we're going to see that happen throughout this morning and beyond. Now, to give you a little culture behind where Jesus is speaking into this morning, we need to understand and know that the Israelites, or the Jewish nation, is currently under oppression and under rule of the Roman Empire, the Roman Kingdom. And so they've got this idea, the Israelites have this idea of this big and magnificent kingdom, but they also know that there is prophesied to come somebody that's going to redeem them from the oppression that they are under the Roman Kingdom and the Roman Empire, and they're going to come in and they're going to overthrow that and they're going to have a new kingdom established. And they see this all throughout. So they've been following these prophecies for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're hoping that one of these days this is going to come true, because this is what they're hoping, that somebody's going to come in with a new military force and cast away and throw out the Roman Empire, and Israel will be brought back up to its like rightful standing. So all of a sudden, Jesus enters into this rural Galilee in which they are all living at this time, and he starts speaking of this kingdom. And they're thinking, well, surely this must be the individual who's going to do this. And so he's going to bring in his troops, he's going to bring in his army, and they're going to overthrow the Roman Empire, the Roman kingdom, and Israel will be brought up and lifted up. But that's not quite what happens. It's not quite the way it happens. Now, we see this language of kingdom, and Jesus uses it all throughout the Gospels, all four Gospels, which I'll talk about in just a second. But in Matthew's Gospel, which we will be in this morning specifically, Jesus uses the language of kingdom 50 times. So this idea of kingdom is constant, and it's regularly on the teachings of Jesus. But his kingdom looks a little different than what the Israelite nation and the Jewish nation was expecting to have. This is a heavenly kingdom that Jesus is speaking of, a kingdom of God, a kingdom made up of his followers. And the twist in this is it's not some distant, far-off, ethereal thing that they can look forward to. There's an aspect to that, but there's a reality that they can step into here and now, and that you and I can step into here and now. So this hope Israel was longing for seemed to be actually present in their midst as Jesus was teaching them, but they still didn't fully understand this. And I think at times we often don't understand it fully as a church either. And in general, we sort of think that a kingdom is something like we see and like the images that we just put up on the screen. It's something big. It's something far off. It's something that you and I are never going to be a part of because we're not royal or we're not good enough and our status isn't good enough. But the kingdom of God is far different than that. Far different than that. And that's what we want to unpack over the next few weeks, understanding that being in a relationship with Jesus Christ is not just simply a ticket to heaven, but a lifestyle we can enter into here and now. That the culture and characteristics of this kingdom that Jesus describes is available for us to be a part of right now. And so again, we're going to do this through Matthew. And so because we're using the Gospel of Matthew, I want to give you a little bit of insight into who Matthew himself is. Matthew was also known as Levi. Matthew was actually Jewish and would have practiced Jewish tradition and Jewish culture. But to make a living and support himself, he ends up becoming a tax collector for the Roman Empire. So interestingly enough, he sort of left his home culture to work for the enemy. Almost in a sense. And so his home culture and his home nation of the Israelites sort of don't really like him anymore, and they've kind of cast him away. And the Roman Empire knows that he's Jewish, and so they don't really want to associate with him much either. They're just kind of using him for what he can do, right? So he's got really no place to rest. He doesn't really have anywhere he belongs. And so we see his story and how he's welcomed in by Jesus as a powerful reminder of what the kingdom of God actually looks like, as Matthew is a beautiful example of it, which we'll talk about again in just a little bit at the end. Matthew specifically is one of four gospels, like I mentioned earlier. We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're new to this, these are the stories of Jesus' life told by four different individuals, giving us different perspectives, all aligning and saying the same thing, but giving us unique perspectives from each one and unique vantage points. Matthew is the first. It's the first book in the New Testament, and it oscillates between six narrative portions, just so you sort of understand this generally, in which Matthew is narrating the life and ministry of Jesus, and then within that, there are five teachings, or often known as discourses, in which Jesus himself is teaching. And so today, we're actually going to be in the fourth one of those teachings. And it's believed that this gospel was written primarily to Jews from Matthew who weren't yet convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So with all that context, we're going to dive in this morning. And now we can't read the entirety of Matthew this morning, but you can, in fact, pick up a reading plan on your way out. They're on the high top tables on the way out here. Last series, sincerely, we had a reading plan for that you could follow along. And this series as well, for the Here and Now series, you can pick up a reading plan, and you will, in fact, read through the entire book of Matthew throughout that plan, even though we are only going to pick out highlights of that as we preach on it on the weekends. So we're going to begin in Matthew 18, verse 1. Let me read this for us. It says this: "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, 'Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me.'" So at first glance, I think we can read these verses as pretty straightforward. It's about being childlike in faith, not childish in our faith, but childlike. There's a difference there. And characteristics of children are what? Innocent, curious, joy-filled, fun, all of these incredible ways to describe children. But the context gives us even a fuller picture of what Jesus is trying to teach about the kingdom of God, because the disciples are asking about greatness. They're asking, who's going to be the greatest in this new kingdom you're going to bring in? Because remember, they're still imagining and thinking that this is going to be some huge military force, and there's going to be all of this power and authority associated with it, and who's going to be able to be, like, you know, up there with Jesus as this new ruler? And he reframes the question when he answers it for them, though, which he often does. Instead of addressing greatness and status, he instead tells his followers that even to enter into this kingdom of heaven, one must first become like this little one in their midst. Which, if you really think about it, that's sort of crazy. I mean, you want me to enter this kingdom by being like a child? It doesn't make any sense. I don't have to earn my way or do the right thing or have a certain amount of status or power or authority or money. I have to be like a child. He's literally saying, the entrance point into the kingdom of God is to be childlike, to start over from childhood. Now, the first century view of children, they were viewed very much like today as a blessing. But they were also viewed as lowly, submissive, listeners, observers, rather than full participants. So in answering the question of greatness, Jesus is actually telling his people to return to square one with no status, no position, submission, innocence, and trust. And this right there was incredibly different than what they expected him to say and what they had ever seen played out or lived out before them up until this point. And so the kingdom of God is this great reversal. And you've heard us talk about this if you've been here a few times even, this idea that Jesus came and sort of flipped everything upside down, right? So we learn here right now that in the kingdom of God, the lowliest is the greatest, which is completely backward to anything we would think about today. And it would be completely backwards to anything that the disciples would be thinking about in that day as well. And then Jesus continues to teach, and he explains how he jealously protects his children. So let's keep reading in Matthew 18. And Jesus uses some dramatic language here, but I'll get to this in just a minute, and I'll explain it. He says this, "If anyone causes one of these little ones that I've just described, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea." Welcome to South Creek. And it gets even better. "Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fires of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my heavenly Father." Pretty dramatic language that Jesus is using here. He cares deeply for his children. He cares deeply for his creation. And now we have to hold a couple things in tension here as he describes this, because he's really speaking simultaneously to two different things. He's literally speaking of children and his protection of them and wanting to protect them and keep them safe. But he's also metaphorically speaking of childlike faith, of those who maybe have just entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are young in their faith. So the physically young and the spiritually young, he's speaking to both of them in this moment. And he's speaking against those who would harm them. And he uses this language of a stumbling block. He's asking followers of Jesus to be careful with how they live their lives, because the little ones, both literally and metaphorically, are watching how you live. And you need to be held to a higher standard and not cause them to trip up or stumble. Now, we often see this in the media a lot of times and in situations, and unfortunately, it gets all the coverage, and only the bad stuff gets coverage on the news anymore these days. But with like celebrity pastors or people who have large followings, and then all of a sudden they fall and they make a mistake, and then all of a sudden these people just sort of stumble their way from their faith and fall away because they had all of their identity wrapped up in that individual. I talked about this back in Memorial Day, the fact that we cannot be so focused on some individual that it trumps our viewpoint on who Jesus Christ is first and foremost, because we will all in some way, shape, or form fail from time to time. It doesn't make it right when we see these stories take place in the news or whatever it happens, but it happens, and it's unfortunate, and it's a way that many people stumble through their faith because of it. But Jesus is not just speaking to pastors and people of authority in this moment. He is speaking to all of us. He's speaking to all of us. If we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to be careful with how we live our lives so that we don't cause other people to stumble. Jesus is communicating that there are things that will in fact cause faith to be difficult, that will trip us up and cause us to sin or question our faith or have some other negative consequence. But we are all called to this higher standard. It's very easy to just sort of pass the blame and be like, yeah, you're the pastor. You live your life to a higher standard. I'm just going to kind of skim along here on the bottom and just do the best I can and kind of have fun through life and do what I want. But there are people watching you as well. We always need to remember the power in that. And so to help us understand the severity of these of this whole concept, Jesus returns to a teaching he gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, a couple chapters back, where he talks about if something in our life causes us to sin, remove it. And he uses this dramatic language of cutting off your hands or your feet if they cause you to sin and throw them away, or gouging out your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to do that this morning. Okay? And I honestly don't think Jesus was literally asking his followers to do that, but he was making a point that if something is in your life that is causing you to sin, you've got to remove it. You've got to get rid of it. Some tangible examples for us today. Social media. If social media is causing you to look at things you shouldn't look at, or associate with people you shouldn't associate with, or just be filled with rage and anger all day long as you watch other people post things, consider deleting it. Sever it. Cut it off from your life if it's not bringing any good fruit. This is an easy and tangible example. It may not be easy, but it's a tangible example. If your job is continuing to ask you to do things that do not align with the gospel or lead you into a sinful lifestyle, quit your job. I realize maybe you feel locked in. You're like, well, where am I going to find any other work? I need the money, all these things. But if it's causing you to lead a life of sin or be tempted or stumble through faith through your faith because of it, consider quitting your job. Here's a tangible example. If drinking is a consistent problem for you, stop going to bars. Simple things. Again, not simple, but tangible ways we can do this. If certain people seem to be leading you astray from being a follower of Jesus, maybe you need to step away, lessen your time with them, or eliminate the relationship you have with them altogether. These may seem radical, but Jesus, even in his exaggeration, was radical about how those in his kingdom are meant to live and be protected. In essence, Jesus is telling us that our sin is not just hurting us, as we often like to think, but this kingdom of God, this kingdom is a communal thing, and it's interconnected, and therefore our actions don't only affect us, but they do in fact affect other people as well. And we need to protect them. We need to protect others. We need to protect the young, and we need to protect the young in faith. And we need to live a lifestyle of reproach. So the second thing we learn is that the kingdom of God protects the lowly. In the kingdom of God, the lowliest are the greatest, and the kingdom of God protects the lowly. Now, yes, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ himself, as King of kings and Lord of lords, protects all of us. But oftentimes, in our worldly kingdoms, the lowliest and the poorest are often the most neglected and forgotten. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. With that mindset, we can be reminded of the power and the protection that he wants for each and every one of us. And then he continues to use an example of what that looks like. And this is where he jumps into a parable teaching. And you've probably heard this teaching many times before, but I'm going to read it now. It's Matthew 18. It's the next verses, 12 through 14. And he says this when talking about protecting those who are lost. He says, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your heavenly Father is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." And this is a beautiful way in which Jesus describes that he cares for his children. He protects his children as a shepherd cares and protects for his sheep. And we also see this parable used in Luke chapter 15, and it's along with the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son, in which we see the celebration and the joy and the value, and when people come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, when they find Jesus as Lord, when they come back to Jesus as Lord, and we see a similar idea here as well. But there's a real big focus on loss as well. And it can kind of go in two different ways again. We've sort of been looking at a couple different perspectives for some of these. When we look at this concept of being lost, many times, and in this parable as well, it may apply to when people are lost and have not yet found Jesus as their Savior. They're still walking a life of sin, a life of darkness, a life separated from God the Father because they do not acknowledge who Jesus in their life is yet. But I think even more so in this setting, Jesus is referring to those, as we've already warned, he's already warned us about not doing this to people, when people do in fact stumble through life or stumble over situations or circumstances in life and walk away from their faith or walk away from God. He's explained the fact that he wants us to go out and seek after them, that he himself goes out and seeks after them, leaving those who are okay for a little bit to go seek the one who is broken and lost. Again, this is not a kingdom mindset or mentality that we see in the earthly kingdoms around us. Oftentimes, the broken and the weak and the vulnerable are just forgotten about and often are just a nuisance. But that's not the way God the Father thinks. He thinks very differently. And that individual who's broken and lost and has stumbled through life is worth every moment of pursuing. And that is what Jesus does. That is what he experiences. And it's almost as if Matthew has experienced this himself. Because again, remember, as I mentioned at the beginning, Matthew has no real place to call home. Probably lived somewhat of a lonely lifestyle. We get a little bit of a creative example of what his life may have been like in the Chosen series that we're actually going to start up at the end of this month. Remember, on February 26th, Monday night, we're going to start season 3 of The Chosen, and I would highly encourage you to come out to this very room where we watch season 3 together. It's going to be a great time. We'll watch one episode a week for about 8 weeks. Looking forward to that greatly. And so we get a little bit of that given to us in that. But regardless of that, Matthew, again, was a Jew working for the Romans, and the Romans acknowledged he was a Jew, and so he really didn't have any place he was welcome. But then all of a sudden, we see Jesus enter into the scene, and Jesus calls Matthew. He says, come, follow me. I want you to follow in my footsteps. I want to teach you. And it's most likely the case that Matthew already had probably heard rumblings of who this Jesus was, teaching about this kingdom. And all of a sudden, Jesus reaches out to him and asks him and actually engages with him in conversation to follow him. And then furthermore, he actually eats dinner with Matthew, along with his friends, Matthew's friends, who are all either tax collectors or people in this sort of same mentality. And he's eating with them. And the Pharisees see this happening, and they call out to Jesus, how in the world do you eat with people like this? How could you eat with such scum? Some translations actually use that word, scum. How could you eat with these sinners? And Jesus actually responds to the Pharisees like this. Back in Matthew 9, we see this very scene take place with Matthew. Verses 12 and 13, it says this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, Jesus says. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. In this beautiful moment, Jesus, in front of Matthew, is explaining to these religious leaders that he came for people like Matthew and not necessarily for people like them. Now, yes, Jesus came for all. But they were still not figuring this out. Their heart was still not understanding the fact that Jesus came for the broken. Jesus came for the lowly. Jesus came for the lost. And Matthew was experiencing this firsthand. Matthew was once that lost sheep. The rest of his people had pushed him away rather than brought him back into the fold. Yet here was this great rabbi, Jesus, telling a room full of religious people that he had come for Matthew and those like him. That would have been so powerful for Matthew to understand, to experience, to feel. And the truth is that we all were once lost sheep that Jesus has reached out to. In Jesus, what we call prevenient grace, even before we've entered into a relationship with him. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still not sure who he is. I'm telling you here by the power of the Holy Spirit, his prevenient grace, his grace that goes before you, is drawing you in to be with him. The fact that you're even in this room is the fact that God is working and doing something in your life, whether you're interested or not in what you're hearing. He has come for you and is asking you and welcoming you in. And then on the other hand, maybe you're here this morning and you've sort of stepped away or wandered away from your faith. You've sort of seen the brokenness in this world and you're like, it's too messed up, it's too broken. I've experienced too much loss. I see too much hatred. I'm done with all of this. And maybe you just need a reminder that Jesus is still there, welcoming you in. He wants to bring you back into the fold in a powerful way. So we see this idea also that the kingdom of God exists so the lost can be found. Whether you're lost and have never entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're stumbling over some stumbling blocks in life, he wants to welcome you back in. He's willing to leave the 99 and come seek you out. He wants to welcome you back in, not in your perfection, not in your status, but in a childlike, humble faith. So overall, in this length of Scripture, we see that in the kingdom of God, the lowliest is the greatest. We see the kingdom of God protects the lowly, and we see the kingdom exists so the lost can be found. Now, I want to bring back up this picture of Cinderella's castle. Again, it's a magnificent structure. It's powerful. It's beautiful. But it's interesting sort of where it came from, the storyline behind where it came from. I mean, we've all probably watched Cinderella. It's like Disney's flagship, you know, movie storyline. But where did Cinderella come from? She came from an extremely lowly background. She was a stepdaughter. She didn't really have any place to call her own. She was ostracized, cast away. Nobody liked her. But then all of a sudden, through a series of events, all of a sudden she finds herself in the presence of this prince in all of these situations and circumstances, and she finds herself a princess in this new kingdom. And this new kingdom, she's living in this castle, which becomes the focal point of the most probably greatest theme park in all of the world, in which who are welcomed? Who enter its gates every day but children? And when you and I as adults enter into the presence of this place here, we instantly turn into a child. I've been there a few times, and every single time I get there, I turn into a 7-year-old. And I love every moment of it. I do. I absolutely turn into a 7-year-old. You should see it happen. It's crazy. It's amazing. Now, here's what I'm saying. You're probably thinking, what are you doing aligning like Scripture and the Bible with Disney? I'm not doing that. Okay? Just set back your emails and all of that. There's no need. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we align with everything that they do. What I am saying is that all of humanity has this innate desire to be welcomed and accepted in the midst of our brokenness and our lowliness. That even in our imperfections, we want to be seen as something bigger and better. That we want to be welcomed even when we don't have it all together. Even when we feel like we're on the outside of society, we want somebody to welcome us in. And Disney and the entire entertainment industry has figured that out. And so storyline after storyline after storyline is written about individuals who are broken and lowly being brought up to a higher standing in life. We see it all over the place. That's why we have Disney. Because people want to be childlike in the way they live. Everybody wants to revert back to being a child. Everybody wants to be welcomed and accepted, even if they're not the highest standard or status in their community or workplace or school. They still want to be known that somebody loves them. And again, the entertainment industry knows that and have made billions and billions and billions of dollars off of it. And here's the thing. You and I can enter in to a kingdom that is not a fantasy, that is real, that welcomes us in, and that can begin here and now. And now you may be thinking, yeah, but did you look around the world? It's busted, right? There's things everywhere. It's broken. There's sickness. There's death. There's sin. There's hatred. How are we experiencing anything like that castle here and now? Well, here's the truth. is that yes, there is still the finality of this kingdom to take place when Jesus will eventually come back and make all things new. And when we get to step foot in this kingdom physically for eternity, face to face with Jesus on streets of gold and gates of pearl that will absolutely pale in comparison anything else that has ever been created by humanity. Cinderella's castle will one day crumble to the ground and become dust, but the kingdom of God will never, ever fail, fade, or erode. And the culture and the characteristics of that kingdom that we get to experience for all of eternity, that we can experience now here on earth in the midst of the brokenness as we wait for the entire fulfillment of all of it to take place. So we wait with anticipation. We have to wait with patience, but we love well, we seek well, we seek out the lowly, the hurt, just as Jesus would, we do the same. We can be a part of this kingdom here and now. It might look difficult for a while, but Jesus is with us through it all, and there will be a day in which we will be with him face to face for all of eternity in a kingdom that is indescribable here on earth. But for now, we live it out together with one another as we love God the way he loved us. Let me pray for us as we conclude this portion of our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that your kingdom does in fact look very, very different to the kingdoms of the world around us. But there's a reality to your kingdom, a welcoming to your kingdom, a grace and a love and a mercy in your kingdom that we don't often see in the world around us. Allow us to experience the truth and the power in that. If we're here this morning and we're broken or we're lost or we don't even know we're lost, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would reveal us to us our need for you and the fact that we can walk with you. Even in the midst of a broken world we are in right now, we can be with you here and now and experience the culture and the characteristics of this kingdom that you have described 2,000 years ago and that we continue to experience today and will one day be brought to fulfillment when you come back one final time. God, we love you. We praise you. We pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we sing about the living hope found in Jesus Christ this morning.